Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again this morning as we continue our journey through 1 Peter. Today we're in 1 Peter 4, and you just heard Heather reading that beautiful chapter to you. Let's face it, there's so much going on in 1 Peter 4 that we could produce a series from this chapter alone. So we're not going to delve into all of it, but I've picked up on a couple of themes that the Lord has placed on my heart as I've prepared this talk for you this morning. Let me begin by asking you, do you know what time it is? Sounds a rather stupid question, doesn't it? Because everybody will turn to their watches or look at their clock or whatever. You're going to look and see what the time is. But it's not the time that I'm talking about. And I hope by asking that question and as you listen to what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, that the answer will become more apparent as we go through. Do you know what time it is? The Bible talks a lot about time. There's 888 references, I checked. 888 references to time or times within Scripture. And of course, there's one passage in Ecclesiastes, which of course you are all very familiar with, isn't that right? In chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, and on it goes. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. It's a reference to some very wise thinking. Most commentators agree Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, but it's not uncontestable if you want to think it's a bit, if you think it's important to do so. But he was trying to help us to understand that in his thinking and in his ruminations and meditation, as he considered how awesome God was and reflected on the world the way it existed, the only thing that could make sense of what the world presented was God. And for us, in our 21st century New Testament life, so to speak, the only person who makes sense of the world is Jesus Christ. But time is an important element. And for Peter, in this passage, time is now becoming of the essence, and he makes several references to time. He spent the first few chapters helping us to understand the nature of our relationships and the behavior of Christians. And now he's putting that into a practical application, but time is important to him. And my reason for asking you what the time is, I hope now will become a little bit more apparent. So have you ever been in a dark room? I remember visiting a castle in Croatia on our holidays, moving out of the amazingly bright sunlight and into a more darkened room with 3 foot thick stone walls and very little light coming in. And you know yourself, when you do that, you walk in and you can see nothing until after a very short time, your eyes adjust, don't they? And you become accustomed to the light that is there, and suddenly you can see things better, but not entirely clearly. But you can cope, you can move around, you're not going to fall down or trip over things, and you can see things a little bit better. You become accustomed. Your eyes adjust. And in this passage, there is a little warning for those who profess Christ crucified, that they may have, in the leading of their lives in the world in which they live in, have become accustomed to something that they are not, or circumstances that they should not be involved in. And he's reflecting on how easy that is to do, but also warning them that the time for being accustomed to how the world works is now gone. Time is important to Peter because the time is now for speaking the gospel, bringing people into the kingdom. And for Peter, that time won't always exist. So we get a lovely feel for that. Right at the start, he tells us from verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Time to adopt the attitude of Christ. Time to start thinking as Jesus thinks and thought. Time to put the ways of the world behind us. Time to not adapt to how the world works, but to be counterintuitive and countercultural in the world, because that is the way in which the gospel message will be propagated. It won't be propagated if the people of God simply blend in, because they've become so accustomed to how the world works. And his main reason for saying this is that time is running out. There's a very strange line there in verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand." Sounds really big doom and gloom, doesn't it? But what does he mean by that? What he's saying to us is that Christ's birth, death, resurrection, and ascension has happened. The only thing left is for him to come again. "The end of all things is at hand" is it saying the only major event left is the coming of Jesus Christ again. And now is the time for telling the world of the gospel. The time for the things that he means, for the things that he lists in verse 3 are all done. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. All that is done. It is not good enough for the Christian to be so accustomed to the world in which he lives that he seeks to maintain those customs and therefore not be distinctive in their witness. That time is done. That is in the past. The end of all things is at hand. The only thing left is him coming again. We don't know when. Therefore, the time is now for the propagation of the gospel. He goes on to encourage us to be good stewards of that gospel. Verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." The object of our witness is the glorification of Christ. We do that by speaking the oracles of God, the words of God. Now that's important. That's not about us applying our own interpretation and meaning of the living word of God. That's about us faithfully delivering an understanding of the word of God. Faithfully. It is not about our own opinions. It is not about taking pieces of scripture and applying to them arbitrarily to our lives because they seem to fit the time and the purpose and the season, when we've missed the context and total meaning of those words by not understanding when they were written, why they were written, and the context they were written, what happened before and what happened after. The word of God is not some cheap throwaway line to make fit our lives at any one particular time. The word of God is a living word expressly given to us for the purposes of bringing people into the kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That time is now. And that is what Peter is getting at. And the purpose of preaching that word is to glorify God ultimately and bring people into the kingdom. Now, Peter's very much a realist in all of this. By asking us to adapt the attitude of Christ to think the same way of thinking, he calls it in verse 1 of chapter 4, the same way of thinking. He's reminding us that in this time, now, in this time, there will be what he calls fiery trials. There will be troubles. There will be suffering. Suffering in the smallest sense in one way, in that as Christians we automatically should look pretty different in this world. We're not meant to blend in. We're not some sort of chameleon. We're meant to be distinctive. And that distinctiveness will make us stand out, and we'll rub up against the way in which this world thinks of us. Did you know that Christian, being called a Christian, was a derogatory word? It was adopted in the time of Agrippa in Antioch, which is near the southern tip of Turkey on the border with Syria. And Agrippa held talks with Paul, and he used the word Christian as a derogatory way of describing the people who followed Jesus Christ. It wasn't meant to be an endearing term or a collective noun. It was those Christians, you know, those people who follow Jesus, those people who are different to us. That's what he was getting at. It was a derogatory term. So in one small sense, we're set up against the world. And most of it is harmless, and you can take what's coming at you. And then on a very other extreme, you get murdered for being a Christian. The point is that there's a scale of suffering that is inevitable for the Christian. Inevitable. And Peter is telling them that in the time that is now, we should expect it. And for those who adopt the same way of thinking as Jesus Christ, that expectation should be from time to time realized in our lives. He encourages us to maintain Christ at the center of our lives in the midst of these trials. We are to love. We are to serve. We are to preach the word faithfully. We are to seek glorification for him and for him alone. And we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the time that is now in our 21st century lives. These are strange and testing times, without a doubt. Without a doubt, there will be many, many people who have professed the word of Christ Jesus and who have found the last 3 to 4 months extraordinarily tough and defining in their lives. Perhaps even causing some to doubt, or to slowly fade away. And for others, it will have been extraordinarily amazing. Their eyes and their hearts will have been opened. They will have seen the truth of the gospel, and they will come forward. Some will come forward, some will drift away. Almost like a pruning. A pruning of his church. And we get a sense of that when you look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That sense of judgment that is to come is in its preliminary stages in the sifting of God's people. Some in, some out. Not through anything that God does per se, but through our understanding and our reaction and what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ And the key word there is obey. Verse 17 again, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And there's a reference, therefore, to many who have heard it, dismissed it, not obeyed it. But also, there has to be a sense in which those who have professed Christ crucified and then continued their lives in ways which Peter is expressly saying to leave in the past. If we continue to do what we were supposed to leave in the past, then we are disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are consequences for that. And the time is now, because we don't know when he's coming again, but his birth, death, resurrection, and ascension, they're done. The end of all things is at hand. He will come again. What are you and I doing with the time in between? These are incredibly important times. Suffering is inevitable in small and great ways, but not to be feared. Not to be feared. Because we have a Lord who stays right with us every step of the way. And if we are in the mind, if we have the same attitude of Jesus as Jesus Christ did, then we will persevere in the power of the Spirit through whatever trial comes our way. Peter calls them fiery trials. And it was a well-used phrase, given that Nero was on the throne in Rome. He had a tendency to want to burn Christians. So what are you doing with your time? It's a question that I hope you've been asking yourselves over the last 3 months. Because, boy, we've been gifted some period of time to reflect and to consider what the Lord is saying to us. For the Lord to allow the Lord, even in one sense, to look deep into our hearts and rip out of there what he doesn't like. What have you been doing with your time? Because as you can see, lockdown is slowly easing. What purports to be normal life is slowly returning. That gift that we have been given is slowly fading in terms of time. And Peter is saying to you and me in July 2021, what now will you do with your time? Will you renew and reinvigorate your relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you come to Jesus Christ because you've never done so before? Or will you fade from Jesus Christ? What is your intention? What are you going to do with this time? Because the time is now. The end of all things is at hand. He is going to come again. I pray that the Lord speaks to your heart this day and in the days to come. As we slowly open up to in-church worship again, and that speed will pick up. And hopefully in time, it will be restored to the way we understand it to be. Will you be there? Will we see new people? Maybe some old faces will have slipped away. I encourage you, for the time is now, to consider what the Lord is saying to you and to take the gospel into the world and grow the kingdom. And I pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.